Hi, I'm Alan Fadling.
And I'm Jem Fadling. Welcome to the Unhurried Living Podcast. We're here to help people rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better. Hey, Alan, how are you doing today?
I'm very well, thanks. I'm glad we're doing another podcast. In fact, today we get a chance to share a conversation I had with Jeff Spadafora, who's with the Halftime Institute, and he's recently released a book called The Joy Model. And I think we had a lot of great things that came up in our conversation about joy and about enjoyment and how that works in our lives.
Yeah, when I think about those words, joy and enjoy, another word comes to my mind, mm-hmm. and it's the word delight.
Oh, yeah.
You know, when we've worked with teams before, we'll get out the whiteboard and we'll write. And sometimes I'll start like this. I'll throw up a bunch of phrases from scripture about sort of what's true about who we are and how God views us.
Right.
And one of the phrases has to do with God delighting in me.
Yeah.
And I've noticed, actually, that that's the one that most people comment that they have the hardest time engaging with. They don't have a felt sense of connection to the fact that God delights.
Yeah, it sort of speaks to our cultural assumption that you're only a delight if you're performing at a certain level or you're impressive or something. And the idea that God delights in me. Well, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough for that. I don't know. I mess up a lot.
Right. Did I do enough today?
How in the world could I be a delight to God? But that really is a basic issue of faith, is trusting that when it's all said and done, this life of faith, this life with God, begins with God's love. It begins with God's favor. It begins with God's delight. Those aren't things somewhere over three or four horizons that someday we'll sort of reach once we've achieved enough or gotten polished up enough or cleaned up enough. Right. Actually, we start in the place of God's joy.
Yes, it's wonderful to think of him as being a joyous being, that he would enjoy us. And then in turn, we get to enjoy him.
Yeah, well, think about us at our best as parents.
Yes. Yeah, any of us who have kids, and especially when they're little toddlers, what are they doing to build a resume?
Yeah.
Nothing.
No.
But how much delight is there in just watching them make, even if they're making a mess in a mud, we will pull out our phone and we will video it. And we will laugh and we will share with our friends. We're delighting in our children, and how much more so then?
They're a delight because of who they are, not because of what they do. And somewhere along the line, we lose touch of that.
Yes.
The idea that God takes delight in us first because we belong to him. We are his in that same way that a mom or a dad looks at that little 2 or 3 year old and says, that little guy, that little girl,
they're mine.
They're mine.
Yeah.
They belong to me. What a delight they are.
Yes. And I think joy probably is a fruit of just getting in touch with that, that we are loved no matter what.
Yeah. And one of the chapters of my new book, An Unhurried Leader, I unpack the first few verses of Isaiah 55, and I talk about some of the key verbs of receptivity that we have to start with receiving before we move to giving. And one of those is the verb delight, that God really invites us to begin with delight. And when we begin with delight, then we can move into to our relationships and into our work with more energy. You know, the Old Testament in Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is my strength. There's something that energizes and strengthens me when I'm living a joyful life. Well, it was a great conversation, and I'm really looking forward to sharing it. Why don't you tell us a little bit about Jeff?
Yeah, well, Jeff Spadafora is the Director of Global Coaching Services and Product Development for the Halftime Institute. He spent 20 years as a leadership and executive development consultant for Fortune 1000 companies. And as the leader of the Halftime Institute's global coaching staff, he's also responsible for recruiting, training, and managing halftime certified coaches throughout the world. Jeff also writes and speaks globally about the issues of life purpose, joy, and kingdom impact. And his latest book is The Joy Model, a step-by-step guide to a life of peace, purpose, and balance.
And so let's not waste any more time. Here's a conversation I recently had with Jeff Spadafora.
Good morning. I've been looking so forward to this conversation and the chance to connect. Thanks for joining me.
Happy to be here, Alan. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Well, I think, as you know, this first season of our Unhurried Living podcast is very much focused on the theme of what we would call unhurried leadership. And you know, when we say leadership, we're not just talking about organizational, but about personal leadership, about what it looks like when our life with God and our work with God are deeply integrated. And I know that's been something that's really important to you in your own life and in your work.
Yeah, indeed. Yeah, and I would agree on the leadership piece, Alan. It's not just the traditional leadership concepts or positional concept of leadership that's important. It's really about what's going on in our hearts and in what way are we leading the people around us, whether we're in charge of 20,000 employees or just our families. So yeah, it starts with the heart, and it's more about relational than positional or organizational.
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. I was looking at your the website for your book, thejoymodel.com, and I love this line. You say that the joy model shows readers that joy comes from balancing the practical and spiritual sides of our lives, from the doing and the being of the Christian life. Could you say a little more about that?
Well, absolutely. You know, there is, if you think about Psalm, I think it's 16:11, it says, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy." And so when you think about doing and being practical and spiritual, what the Bible's saying there is really your full joy is actually just from the spiritual side. It's almost regardless of the doing side of your life. But what I have found, and I'm not one to contradict the Bible, but I have found that there are a lot of people who are really trying to develop their spiritual disciplines to be in the presence of God. But at the same time, they're making some pretty bad decisions about how they're stewarding all that's on the practical side. And that can really have a negative impact on your joy, where it's really sort of self-inflicted joylessness, because what you're hearing in your spiritual disciplines may not be transferred well into how you're stewarding your time, talent, treasure, temple, and tribe that I talk about in the book. And so they really do go hand in eye, the practical and the spiritual.
Absolutely. And as I listen to you, it's maybe one of the ways I would say it is that I often find that people imagine that joy is out there somewhere, that I need to go chase it down. And if I accomplish enough, or if I reach some level in my vocational life, or any other list of out there sorts of definitions for joy. And it sounds like you're really addressing that joy isn't out there somewhere elusively, you know, on the horizon, but that it's very much more present to me here in this friendship with God that I have through Jesus.
It starts there. It starts there. You know, the way that I look at this balance between being and doing is I think the most, effective description of that is John 15:5, where Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branch. So that's describing the being side, the spiritual side. If you remain in me, you will be able to produce great fruit. Now that's the doing side. And so you can't produce the fruit until you've connected to the vine. And so it starts there, and then it manifests itself into your life. So the spiritual place is where you start, and the outflow of the love and the joy that you have from your relationship with Christ just starts to manifest itself in the practical parts of your life.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that John 15 language, and I like very much how you see that abiding relationship into which we're invited, you know, that inner life place expresses itself in the form of fruitfulness, whether that's fruitfulness in my work or fruitfulness in the relationships that have been entrusted to me, or any other ways in which that fruitfulness is expressed. And I'm remembering in that chapter, there's the language that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much
exactly.
fruit.
And if you keep going down to verse 11, so John 15:11, he says, I tell you all of this stuff so that you'll have my joy and your joy will be complete. So here's Christ basically laying out the recipe for joy. It's like, connect with me, be with me. The spiritual fruit will flow through you out into the practical parts of your life. And bingo, you have joy.
Yeah. Well, I think another way I think about it as I'm listening to you is, again, I think sometimes in our lives, maybe especially as leaders, but I don't think it's limited to those who would identify themselves as leaders, that we imagine, again, that joy is out there somewhere, that I'm working for joy, I'm working towards joy. But what I hear you saying is really we're working from joy, that that's something we bring to our work.
Yep. Absolutely. I mean, it's a little bit of a chicken and egg thing, because there is a point in time, you know, there is a point in time where when your connection with Christ on a daily basis is so wonderful and there's great joy. And then out of that joy, and for that matter, the other eight fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22-23, so out of all of that fruit, you go and live your life. But then your intuition and your will is actually gotten so in sync with God's will that what you're doing with your life also brings you joy. So what's happening in your relationships, what's happening with your finances, what's happening. And so, the practical will bring you joy as well as the spiritual. So, but I do believe it starts with the connection to the vine.
Yeah. Well, I know my own experience of this, seeking to live a more integrated way of inner and outer. I know that has been a journey for me, and there have been moments, key moments, where I sort of woke up to places of disintegration in my experience. Mm-hmm. I wonder if you could talk about just ways in which you've come to this place, ways in which God's sort of been at work to invite you into a place of, you know, deeper integration like this.
Yeah. Well, I can give you sort of a dual perspective. One is through all of the people that I have coached over the last 12 years at the Halftime Institute. And then two is just my personal experience. And typically what happens with what you had mentioned is this whole concept of my joy is out there. And so many people come to the Halftime Institute with this real appetite to figure out what is God's calling in this next season of life for me. And so it's a very doing oriented question. What am I going to go do? And I spent a lot of time in the last 5 or 6 years just asking people, if you figured out your life purpose and you started to live it out, what would you hope to then have? And the answers that kept popping up, there were four of them. It was peace, contentment, fulfillment, and most frequently, joy. And so really, people aren't really looking for their life purpose from God. They're looking for joy, and they think that figuring out their life purpose is the pathway to it.
Yeah.
And what ultimately happens, to get to your integration point, what ultimately happens is we find so many people who, as they really start to connect to the vine, because the reason you need to do that is because if you want your calling, you got to listen to the caller. So you got to get closer to the caller. You got to tune your ear to his frequency of his voice. And what happens is many people start to find out, you know what? I don't need a new platform. I don't need a new position. I don't need a new project. I just need a new paradigm.
Mm.
And what happens is they start to move from disintegration, where, you know, I've got my life over here and I've got my my faith over there. Instead, they just start to see, in many cases, there are some people that need to change the platform, but in many cases, they just start to say, you know what, if I just had a different paradigm about what I'm doing, a more kingdom-oriented perspective on the people I work with and the nature of my work, then the joy is available here. Mm. And so many people can integrate right where they are. Now, then there's another group of people, and I would put myself in this category, as I was going through the halftime journey in 2005, as I started to realize God is calling me to help people figure out their calling, it just couldn't take place in its most fullest sense on my current platform. I was management consultant focused on leadership and executive development. And I could have helped people in that environment experience and understand and get involved in their calling. But it would be more like making lemonade out of lemons as opposed to maybe making a great wine that God had for me. So it was kind of a sub-optimized platform. And so I realized for me to really fully integrate, I was one of those people that went through halftime that said, you know what, I do need to change the platform and my paradigm, not just paradigm.
Yes. Yeah, I can appreciate that. So some people discovered that they were looking for their joy, their contentment, their peace. And again, they thought it was out there. If only I could find the exact right, you know, thing to do. But those folks realized, came to learn that actually joy comes from somewhere else. It can be expressed out there, but if I'm looking for it out there, that's a different thing. But then your story, that sometimes it really does involve a change in our vocational situation, in our, you know, where we spend our 9 to 5 or our, you know, our work life. You mentioned some personal elements of that journey toward being and doing, coming together and becoming a fruitful place in your life. Can you say a little bit about that?
Well, yeah. So, you know, one of the places that you know, your spiritual growth will then manifest itself in your doing is obviously your vocation, your work, whether it's, you know, business or an entrepreneur or corporate or, you know, a pastor of a church or executive director of a parachurch ministry. You know, that is just one place that it integrates, but it also integrates into all sorts of places, your marriage, your parenting, your grandparenting, your health. I mean, as you start to understand truly what God's plan is for the world and that people are the primary delivery mechanism of that grace out to his children, you start to pay attention to your body. And so all of a sudden you actually see your body for the temple of the Holy Spirit that it is if you're born again. And so all of a sudden you start to shift from, you know, I've got this spiritual thing over here and my regular life over here, to my work becomes an expression of my faith. My marriage becomes an expression of my faith. My body, my finances, my parenting, my grandparenting, my friendships. And you even move to the point where you're not having quiet times with air quotes. We're on the phone here, so you can't see this, but you're not having quiet time per se. You're really sort of walking in the Spirit daily, thinking, like, what is the next decision I need to make, and how does this impact people and glorify God? And you're not two people. You're one person as a child of God, living all aspects of your life consistent with his will, fully integrated.
Yeah. Well, in a sense, you know, I've used this word integrated. We've been talking about that. I think it's related to the idea of integrity. And integrity is really about the idea of one thing, you know, I don't really have a private life that's separate from a public life. I mean, maybe theoretically, categorically, maybe I do. But in reality, my private life and my public life are intimately connected. And what I hear you saying is that when I come to find that my joy, my life, my peace, my well-being, my contentment is something that's rooted in this encounter with God through Christ and in this growing conversational relationship that then I'm privileged to bring the richness, the fruitfulness, the goodness of that into everything I do, every relationship I've been given, and including, you know, my work life.
Absolutely. And that integrated integrity and integration, you know, it's all derived from the same root word. But you're right. There's integrated, which means it's all as together as a whole. Yeah. There's integrity, which means I'm fully true. I'm fully pure. I am being true to who I am in Christ in all environments and all relationships. And then you also think, even sort of when it comes to, you know, like structural engineering, there's structural integrity where this is sound. This building or this bridge is sound. It's built on a foundation that's true, and it's a solid foundation. If you just think of the parable of, you know, building the house on the sand versus on the solid rock. And yes. So that's a loaded word with lots of appropriate connotations to how it fits into your faith and your life.
Yeah, and I think another way I imagine it, you know, we see this, and we have to use language. So we talk about being and doing, and so now we have two words. And we can imagine, I suppose some might, that those are two different things. And so sometimes I'm in being mode and sometimes I'm in doing mode. And maybe as you're kind of learning this journey, maybe there is a little bit of oscillating, you know, there's a sense of intentional focus. But over time, it sounds like what you're saying is that these things come together and that being and doing aren't separate dynamics that I sort of teeter-totter between, but they're increasingly just different ways of talking about this one reality that God's given me.
Absolutely. And eventually, as you grow in this, you know, when you start out, you know, Paul talks about in Romans 7, where the old man is slow to die, where you still have sort of the fleshy, worldly, natural man that is kind of fighting against this new supernatural man that God has, you know, breathed life into. But over time, as you grow in your faith and your spiritual disciplines connect you closer to the vine, what happens, and I see it with my clients, is that their gut reaction starts to go from selfish and fleshy to actually consistent with God's will. It's actually the process of sanctification where, you know, like I'll still be going along, I'll be driving sometime and like somebody might cut me off. And in my mind, I may actually think of a cuss word. but in the past I used to say it out loud. And so God's still working on me. And what I find is that oftentimes my gut level reaction is radically different than what it used to be 10, 15 years ago. It's actually like, wow, the way I'm actually seeing the situation, it's actually scripturally accurate and it's God-honoring. And so I see this with people just as they grow, there's no bifurcation anymore in their faith and in the other dynamics of their life and even in their thinking.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned there in what you just said, you talked about, you know, spiritual practices that we might take on. And, you know, and I think sometimes, you know, folks can see those as a list of good things to do to be good Christians. You know, good Christians pray and good Christians, you know, study the Bible or go to church or serve or, you know, whatever else. But I hear you describing spiritual disciplines as a way that we cultivate this relationship, this awareness of the kingdom into which we've been invited. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about what have been, you know, a few of the disciplines in your own journey that have proven especially fruitful along those lines.
Yeah. Well, and you said something there that's important, into this journey that we've been invited to. Mm-hmm. You know, this is our spiritual growth is initially a movement of the Holy Spirit, not us. We're blessed to be called. I mean, I guess that's sort of a Calvinist thing, right? That God initiates that stirring in our hearts, and it's something to be grateful for. Now, what I've also learned over the years is that people kind of have like a spiritual personality, where some people they just really are good at, have a great appetite for, and enjoy, say, prayer more than some other person, where their thing might be reading scripture. Somebody else might be meditating on scripture. Somebody else might be, you know, memorizing scripture. Others, there are some people that are really action oriented, where they feel they are closest to God and grow closer to God is when they're actively serving the least of these with other believers in Christ's name. And so what I've learned is you could look at all the spiritual disciplines. And I think one of the best books on spiritual disciplines is what you see in Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. And I would also say your first book, The Unhurried Life, had some great descriptions of discipline. But to really understand those, and don't beat yourself up to say, well, I'm not really good at prayer, so I got to work on that. Go with what you're curious about and have energy for. And like right now, I'm on this big kick to just understand prayer well. I've been I'm kind of a more of a cerebral guy, and I just love the word. I just love the word. And I've been that way forever. And the Spirit just sometimes leaps to my heart as I'm reading scripture. And I've never been great at prayer. And and so I'm at a point where I'm not beating myself up about it, but I'm curious about it. So I'm reading lots of books on it. And so I think if you look at prayer and you look at scripture and you look at service and you look at silence, I always do a day long silent solo retreat each quarter. And then in the summer, I do a 3-day long solo silent retreat. You know, you could look at fasting. I mean, the lost art of fasting, I've had some incredible insights and breakthroughs in fasting that I just had never experienced. And you know, earlier in my walk. And so I just encourage people to develop a curiosity about how God can grow you and how you can be used more by God, and have fun with it. Don't get all worked up about it. Have fun with it and go on an adventure.
Absolutely. Yeah. I love the way you sort of unpack that idea that there is no one size fits all for every single human being. One of my mentors had a way of talking about prayer. He said, you know, sometimes we get stuck when we think that prayer is mostly something we do rather than someone we're with. And I think in all of these practices, you know, the invitation isn't to the practice. The practice is more of a vehicle. It's an opening. It's an encounter. It's a way to be with God. And I can enjoy being with God in solitude, in the context of scripture, or in the context of pouring out my heart. I can enjoy being with God in the midst of the busyness of an inner city setting, expressing the love of Jesus to those I might not normally cross paths with. And it's not about the practice so much. It's about the God who I'm with, wherever I am and whatever it is I'm doing.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, it is a practice. It is a practice, you know, you get better with it over time, you know, just reading the scripture, you know, sometimes it's hard for people to start with the King James Version in Leviticus. But, you know, if you are spiritually mature and you've grown to that point, you can kind of really, you know, handle the King James Version and get into the flow of that language. It's like reading Shakespeare. The first time you read it, it's like, this makes no sense at all. But once you get practice, you can see the rhythm of what Shakespeare is saying. It's the same with the Bible. It's the same with prayer. And so the practice isn't about, some onerous burden that you got to carry. It's just an opportunity to grow closer to God.
Yeah, absolutely. As I was listening to you and thinking a little bit about our conversation, I was thinking about a few lines that Henry Nouwen wrote in his book, The Way of the Heart. He says that our task is to help people concentrate on the real but often hidden event of God's active presence in their lives. And so the question that needs to guide all of our organizing activity in a church or wherever is not just how to keep people busy, but how to keep them from being so busy that they can no longer hear the voice of God who speaks in silence. And I think, again, these various practices are all meant to be ways to keep our ears attentive, ways to keep our hearts aware that God's with us in the midst of this.
Yeah, it's so true. Well, and you know, in my book, The Joy Model there, Alan, I've got the acrostic, the master plan, as a way to move towards more joy. Mm. And that M stands for margin, because if you don't have margin in your calendar, you can read all the books you want about any of these spiritual disciplines. You can talk about them until you're blue in the face. But the bottom line is you got to carve out the time to go do them. And I find one of the root cause most frequently of people's spiritual dryness is because they don't put in the time. I mean, it's like going out on a weekend to play golf and you're wondering why you're not a scratch golfer. Well, because you never go to the driving range and you play golf four times a year. So what do you expect, you know?
Yeah.
And so I just find that busyness, and I've heard busyness described as B-U-S-Y, standing for burdened under Satan's yoke. That Satan will keep us busy. If you think of C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, when Uncle Screwtape is teaching all the little devils, his little nephew devil Wormwood, on how to keep men separated from God, one of the lines that he says in there is, he says, okay, here's the deal. If all of these other tricks that I've given you don't work, here's the one trick that will consistently separate man from God. Just keep him busy.
Yeah.
So it's carving out the time to lean into God and enjoying it and not having this guilt-driven, performance-driven tension in it.
Yeah, I love that. Well, as we kind of bring our conversation to a close, I'm thinking, you know, lately I've been thinking about this, you know, and it's a silly way to say it, but what if Jesus is right? What if, as you said, that actually if we would abide in him, we'd discover that we'd have more joy than we can hold? What if we'd discover that all the peace I think is going to come to me when everything gets resolved or when I get everything figured out actually is available to me in abundance beyond my ability to even comprehend it? What if a sense of being meaning, you know, having meaning and being valued and being beloved isn't something I have to work for or earn, but it is something that's being extended to me as a gift, you know, right now. And I could just open my hands and receive as much of that as I could hold. What if Jesus is right?
And it is a gift. And some people will have some serious revelation or conversion in the reception of that gift. But I have found that's very rare. Mm-hmm. I find it's very rare. I find if you look at scripture, a lot of the analogies are all around agriculture, horticulture, around growth. And it's not just because back in those times we didn't have, you know, technology or manufacturing. It's because that is the way of sanctification and spiritual growth, is the seed dies to itself, but then over time it slowly grows into the full potential that Christ has for them. And what I find for so many people is they get really frustrated that they're not having these crazy huge epiphanies that are oftentimes celebrated in the Christian culture. And what I find is that people overestimate how God can work on their heart over the course of a year with some focused time with him, but they underestimate what God could do with them with 3 years of walking with Christ. And so I like to say, you know, this kind of growth and the experience of joy, it's more like growing corn than popping it. But we live in a microwave culture that expects some flash of insight from the supernatural. And it's just my experience that that's not really how it works very often.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I appreciate that. Hey, I wonder if you'd mind if I closed our conversation prayerfully.
Yeah, let's go for it. Thanks, Alan.
Yeah. Well, Lord, what a gift it's been to enjoy some moments with Jeff. Thanks for the journey you've had him on. Thanks for the voice you've given him and the message you've given him for your people. How good it would be if each of us could enter into the fullness of joy that is available to us, that we could find that right where we find ourselves, right here and right now, in perhaps challenging situations or difficult situations, there is joy for us here, and it's a joy we would find in you. And bless Jeff and bless us both as we continue this journey into fuller joy. And for that, we'd give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You bet. Amen. Thank you. All right. God bless you. Thanks for having me with you today.
Oh, it's been great, Jeff. Thank you.
Well, what a great conversation that was, Alan.
Yeah, it really was.
And I think I'd like to start talking about it by looking at Psalm 16:11 again.
Hmm.
And you guys brought that up. And it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And, you know, we just see so much of God's initiative in that you make known to me. You will fill me with joy. There's eternal pleasures at your right hand. And there's connection. And one of the thoughts was, you know, why would we say we don't have time? Why would we say we don't have time with God when it seems...
We don't have time for delight. We don't have time for joy.
For connecting, for receiving in this way from God. You know, it's just good to put ourselves in the place where we can receive what God is giving.
Well, and, you know, one of your very favorite words is the word presence, and it's right in there.
Yes.
And joy and presence are connected.
They go together.
Yeah, they really do. And so the idea, you know, one of the things that came up as we talked was we sort of imagine that joy is out there somewhere.
Right.
I've got to chase it down. I've got to make a long journey. I've got to solve something, achieve something, impress somebody. And then maybe there'd be joy. Maybe then there'd be delight.
Right.
But as Jeff and I spoke, I think what becomes clear in this this Psalm passage in chapter 16 connects God's presence with joy. And God's presence is right now. I don't have to make some pilgrimage to some place or some time when finally then I'll achieve joy or experience joy.
Yeah, it can be hard sometimes. It is. We're sitting here saying, oh, it's right here and it's right now and God's joy is there. You know, reality is for some of us, we can hear these words and we believe them, but there's a disconnect because we can't seem to really make our way to that reality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how would someone who's really struggling to even sense God's presence?
Yeah.
How would they make their way to this kind of joy that is available?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. You know, one of the verses that has been a key verse for us for years is Jesus in the upper room, John 15:5. He says, you know, I am the true vine.
Yeah.
You are the branches. Whatever joy is going to actually look like for us, it's not going to be something that's happening out there. Because sometimes what's happening out there really sucks.
Right.
You know, that's the that's the technical term for
right.
it. Sometimes they're just situations or interactions with people or sort of our lot in life just doesn't feel great.
Right.
Something bad is just happening. Something horrible has just happened. Or it's just been a long season of blah. And I'm not John 15 says, there is joy when I learn how to connect with God right in the middle of all of that stuff. That joy sort of bubbles up from within me more than it comes from a change in my situation or a change in my circumstances. And I think that's part of the genius of what Jeff was talking about and what I think he's written about in this book.
Yeah, I've been noticing there's a friend of ours on Facebook who's struggling with cancer right now, and his wife is daily posting gratitude.
Mm.
Even though he's in chemo and he's suffering, she's made it a practice to daily look at her life and see where the graces of God were And she types them up and we all get to look at them and go, yes, thank you, Lord, for that. And I think sometimes joy can, even if things are really hard, joy can emerge through gratitude. Taking the time to remember what, there are a few things every day that are going okay, even if they're small.
Yeah. It's like Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. They've been beaten and they've been put in prison. You know, if that happened to me, I wouldn't see that as a top 10 list for joy, you know. And yet they are singing hymns and they are joyful.
It's kind of miraculous.
It's clearly not because, you know, they're sitting on a beach in the, you know, Caribbean.
Right.
They are experiencing joy that comes from a different kind of place than a happy situation. There's some way in which they are connected to the true vine. And something of the life and the energy and the zest of God's joy is bubbling up within them. And that's the invitation, I think, for us. And that's part of what we're trying to talk about when we describe this unhurried way of Jesus. Jesus said, you know, I want my joy to be in them and I want it to be complete. Can you imagine that right where you are right now, that's something Jesus wants for you? He wants his joy in you. He wants it to bubble up and to fill you until you overflow with joy. What an amazing thing to think about.
That really is miraculous. You know, it's the idea too of having just one life, not compartmentalizing that whether things are good or bad or whatever, God is present. There's not this, then that, or this or that.
Yeah.
This is all happening in one beautiful life that is your life.
Yeah.
You know, things are hard. Yes. Joy is available right now. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, recently, you know, we came through the Easter season and,
yeah.
You know, there's always the dynamic of Good Friday, you know,
right.
Good Friday's hard. You know, those disciples were not expecting what ends up happening on that day.
Oh, yeah.
They are not expecting their Messiah, their Savior, to die. It just hadn't connected. They didn't know the story yet. They didn't have resurrection in mind. Even though Jesus had said a lot of things to sort of hint about it. But there's a sense in which right in the midst of that death and burial, it's from that new life arises. And I think that dynamic is something that can work in our lives too, that we take the places that feel like death. We take the places that have been places of loss or places of wounding, and we bring them into the presence of the one who is risen.
Yes.
That's a new kind of life, just like a new kind of joy. And yeah, so it's not, well, my life really sucks over here, so I'm going to go and try and find some joy over there.
Right.
You know, one of our mentors, Chuck Miller, often said that, you know, remember that prayer is not so much something we do as much as it is someone we're with. And it's that someone we're with. God is a joyful being. Do we believe that? Do we feel that, you know, or if we were to sort of imagine God's face, if you can imagine God's face,
right?
You know, would it be scowling? Would it be detached? Would it be disappointed? Or could we imagine that when God looks at us, just like that mom or that dad looking at a little one, there's a smile, there's a twinkle in the eye, there's a sense of delight.
Right. And arms outstretched mm-hmm. to receive, to give.
Yeah.
And to hold whatever you need.
Yeah. So my hope, my prayer for those of you listening is that wherever you find yourself, whatever it is you're facing or whatever you're excited about, that you would be experiencing that joy that comes from a deeper place and that it can bubble up anywhere. It could bubble up in paradise. And it could bubble up in the middle of the wilderness. And maybe your life feels a little more paradise-like, or maybe your life feels a little more wilderness-like. But joy bubbles up like a spring, and it can bubble up anywhere we are. So I want to thank you all for joining us in this conversation on Unhurried Living. As we always say, we hope to be an ongoing source of encouragement, inspiration, fresh vision, and strength for your life.
And we also hope you head on over to Amazon.com and pre-order An Unhurried Leader. We would love for you to rediscover the genius of Jesus' unhurried way of life.
You can also subscribe to our weekly emails by going to unhurriedliving.com/connect.
And be sure to subscribe to this podcast on either iTunes or Stitcher. Together, we'll continue to rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better.